prayer. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we come to you again, we want to thank you for this hour and the privilege we have again to enter your house today. Thank you for the blessings of life, and thank you for this Lord's Day and how you have so richly blessed our lives. Be able to come here to study your word in the Bible study hour and now in the worship time, to be able to sing these songs and now look to your word, Lord. And we thank you again for the truth of the songs we've heard and sung. Lord, to be reminded that you never change. You are our all in all. You supply every need and beyond. We never have to worry. We never have to wonder if our needs would be supplied. So thank you, Lord, as always, for your faithfulness, for your grace and mercy. And thank you now for your word that feeds our hungry souls. We ask you to bless now the message to our hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 5 and read several verses from the third chapter. Verses 5 and 6 are especially dear to my heart. Nancy and I had these read at our wedding, a few years ago. As a matter of fact, over 38 years ago. And they have always been precious to us. And I hope that you're familiar with verses 5 and 6. They have become for us and for many life verses. And I think you'll see that as we read it together. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 and following. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, honoring God with our giving. Now, lest you just tune me out or turn me off, I want you to listen up for just a minute. The world tells us how we ought to use our money. Would you agree with that? Anybody here besides me watch a little football yesterday? Thursday? A few? I see some ladies out there going, no, didn't watch a bit. Well, not only do you see football, but you see all these commercials. And not just on sports, but all the things we watch. And in these commercials, by and large, what the world is telling us through that vehicle we call a commercial is that this is how you need to spend your money. We want you to spend it here on this or on that. Well, God tells us about money in the Bible, and not only about giving, but I want you to look at verse 9 again, and I want you to think with me about what it's saying here. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so this not only speaks about our giving, but it's broader than that, much broader than just our giving. Because if we honor the Lord with our substance, that speaks of not only how we give our money, but how we earn our money, our substance, our income. We want to honor God with how we earn what we have. And we want to honor God with how we spend it and how we use it. And only a small part of that is how we give it. But I'm going to narrow it down today and talk to you about this matter of giving. And we need to focus on what the Bible says about it. I want you to look with me in verses 5 and 6 because this is like the foundation for what he says later in verse 9 and verse 10 about how to honor the Lord with our substance. He tells us in verse 5 and following to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and don't lean unto your own understanding. And that's oftentimes exactly what we do. We lean unto our own way of understanding, our own way of thinking, particularly about this area of our finances and our income and what we have. We depend upon our thoughts and what we've been taught by others. And we look around and see how people are using their money and how they're giving or not giving. And so we sometimes do not trust in the Lord and seek His will. Look at verse 6 again. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And so often we do not acknowledge God with our material possessions. It's the promise that God gives that He will direct our paths. It says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. And again, that happens so often. We think that we know better how to use our money than depending upon God and the wisdom that God gives here in His Word about how we're to earn it, how we're to spend it, how we're to use it, how we're to give it. All of this God gives wisdom and direction for. And so we're going to look at that in this message. Now, it should not surprise you to know, but yet it might, how much the Bible says about this matter of giving. It says a lot in God's book about this subject. For example, Jesus spoke in parables. You know that. Of the 38 parables Jesus told, 16 out of 38 dealt with money and material possessions. Did you know that one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels refers in some way or other to money and possessions? The Bible contains about 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses, that's right, less than 500 verses on faith, if you can believe it, but that's true, but over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Now, let's understand this as we begin to address this subject and see what God has to say. God is not in the business of raising money. Did you hear that? It's not God's business to raise money. God is, however, in the business of raising children. And one of the things He does in raising His children is to teach us how to use our money, how to train us in the proper use of our resources. I remember several years back it's happened when a college president was meeting with some of us pastors on a Monday morning. And he was sharing with us about what was going on in his school. He was a president of a Christian college, a Baptist, Southern Baptist, in fact, college. And I don't recall his name, but I remember what he said that morning. It's been several years ago. He said oftentimes when he goes and speaks at groups like ours, that people ask him, what does a president do? What's life like for a president of a Southern Baptist college? Here's what he said. He said, well, I could describe it like this. A Southern Baptist president, a Southern Baptist school, is one who lives in a big house and goes around begging for a living. Well, that pretty well summed it up. Though he was not there to get our offerings, but we know that he was dependent upon donations. Now, let me say this. Sometimes when a preacher gets behind a pulpit in a service like this, immediately some people will connect the dots and their minds will go and they'll be thinking like this, well, the preacher's getting up there and he's just begging for money. May I say to you, preachers do not beg for money if they're doing what they ought to do. This is not a begging for money. This is not a fundraising message. This is a preacher teaching what the Bible says about giving. And there's a world of difference. God is not into fundraising. God is not into putting people under bondage or under guilt or what have you. And a preacher is certainly not a cheerleader trying to rah-rah the crowd into amping up the giving. But it is important that we understand what the Bible says on this matter. And I want you to see, before we get to some other things about our giving here, I just want you to turn back and think with me about this passage in Psalm 50. Would you turn back there for a moment? Look at three verses in Psalm 50. It's a good background for what I'll say later. Psalm 50, God reminds us of something important. Look down, if you will, in Psalm 50 and verse 10. God says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine," what God says, "and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." And then in verse 12, God says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." That's God's reminder to us here this morning that God does not need anything from us. God owns everything. Have we forgotten that? Our position is not ever the position of ownership. Ours is the position of stewardship or management. And we need to think about all that we have, whether it's our income, whether it's the car we drive, the house we live in, the groceries in our refrigerator, and there are fewer now than there were Thursday morning. But we need to think about all the things we have, no matter what it is, in the way of a material possession or a physical thing, money, what have you. We need to think about it as holding it loosely. I'm not saying that we consider it as unimportant, but instead of holding it like this and clutching to it as if it's ours, we hold it like this and we manage it for God because it truly is all His. God reminds us. And so God doesn't need our help. When we think about giving and some of the things we're going to say, it's not that we're bailing God out or bailing the church out or any such nonsense as that. It's that we're finding God's plan and God's purpose and we seek to do what would honor Him. Let's think about the concept of honoring God because that's at the basis of everything else we're going to say here. If we miss this concept, we miss it all. Back in chapter 3 of Proverbs verse 9, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And of course, all that we do should honor the Lord. Amen? That is the purpose of our Christian life. The word honor here is the same word we saw a few weeks ago. We were dealing with the family, you remember, when we said the Bible teaches, you know this well, honor thy father and thy mother. And do you remember that term honor has to do with attaching significance to father and mother? Transfer that same idea to God. To honor God means to attach significance to God, to attach weight to God, to attach importance to God and what He wants. And one of the ways we attach significance to God is through our giving and the handling of our financial substance, our material possessions. We want to show Him that He's important, He's significant, He is the most important of all. And so this word honor can also be translated in other places, often is translated, glorify. We glorify God when we attach significance to Him, weight to Him, honor to Him. It's all part and parcel of the same idea. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, God says this, what a word. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now that brings out the meaning of this word honor. They that despise me, that's the opposite of honoring God. And God makes it plain, doesn't He? We're either honoring Him with our lives and including our giving in that, or we are despising Him. And we are treating Him lightly. God says, he that despises me, I will esteem him lightly. That is, I'll put a light value upon him. You put a light value on me, God says, I'll put a light value on you. I will attach lightness to you if you attach lightness or insignificance to me. So that's the concept of honoring God. And certainly in all areas of our life, we want to bring glory to God and majesty to God, and give Him what is due unto His holy name, including our giving. So it's important that we do so. Now, how do we do that? Four things I want to say by way of honoring God with our giving. The first is this. We honor God when we obey His commands about giving. There's no better way to honor God than to obey God. And God has given us a book with what some we might call commands, clear directions, do this. And then there's other things in His Word we might put in a class called principles. That is, they're not absolutes, but they're teachings that apply across the board. And so whether it's an absolute command or it's a principle in the Word, what we want to do if we honor God is to come under the authority of what He's told us and what He's revealed to us and say, yes, Lord, I agree with that. And I want to show you that I agree with that and I submit to it because of the way that I obey you. 1 Samuel 15:22. Do you remember King Saul? King Saul did not honor God. And he did precisely what we've seen described here in Proverbs chapter 3 earlier in verses 5 and 6. He leaned unto his own understanding. He did not acknowledge God like he should have. He thought his way was better than God's way. And so Samuel the prophet confronted him and rebuked him and said this in 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now what Saul had done was, he went through the motions of worship, but it was not prescribed by God. God said to wait until Samuel came, and then he would offer the sacrifice. He had better ideas. He went ahead with the sacrifice, and God, through the prophet, said, "You have done wrong. It's better to obey than to go through the motions." And God would remind us today, it is better for us to obey than to be in the house of God going through the motions of worship when in fact, and if in fact, we are disobedient to God in any area. In other words, worship, listen to me, worship is no substitute for obedience. If you are not obeying God, and even in this area of giving, then it's not acceptable to God. It's not bringing honor and glory to God. Now, let's get real specific here. I want to deal here just for a moment. It's not going to be the whole message, but I want to take just a little time because sometimes we assume that everybody understands what God expects in the way of giving. There is the principle and the command as well in the Scriptures about tithing. That's right, I use the word tithing. And it's not in one place or in just a few places isolated. It's a principle all the way through. Now, just the mention of that word tithing, people sometimes have these arguments all stored up, and one of them, I believe, is something like this. Well, tithing, isn't that Old Testament? Isn't that something the Jews did under the law of Moses? And here we are in the New Testament, part of the church, and are we not under grace and we're not under law? And so they want to build this straw argument against tithing. And so what I'd like to do, God is my helper, is to take you on a quick tour of what the Bible says about tithing. Just a few minutes we're going to spend right here, and I want to show you that it's not something just under the law. In fact, it predates the law. Let me show you, first of all, that tithing was commenced before the law. It goes all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis 14 and verse 20, "And he blessed the Most High, and blessed be the Most High God." This is Abraham's statement. "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Now that refers to Abraham, who lived some 550 years before Moses. And it has to do with an interesting event, and we don't have time to go and look at all that, but you'll find that what was involved there was Abraham gave tithes to this man who was both a priest and a king by the name of Melchizedek. He was priest of the Most High God. And most everybody, Bible student, sees in him a picture of Christ, who was prophet, priest, and king. And so the point is, Abraham understood even before the time of Moses that the tenth was the appropriate amount to give to God. He gave that to the priest of the Most High God as an act of obedience to Melchizedek. And then we find in Genesis 28, verse 22, sometime after that, but still way before the time of Moses, where Jacob mentioned this about giving the tithe. Genesis 28, 22. "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tithe," or the tenth, "unto thee." So apparently, there was already in place this principle that God had made known. Do you follow me? God had made this known. How in the world would Abraham pull this percentage out of thin air? How would Jacob have known to give the tenth? It's clear that God had made that known to His people. And they were honoring God with this principle of the tithe or the tenth. So tithing was commenced before the law. But then, fast forward to the time of Moses, tithing was commanded under the law. Deuteronomy 14, Verse 22. This is what God said through His servant Moses to the people. And this is the law. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and the firstlings of thine herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn, watch this, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. That was God's purpose in the law. It was not to put a heavy burden on the people so they would have to give some of their income and their increase of their crops to the Lord and cut them short. That wasn't it at all. It was so that they would learn by doing so that God was really the one in charge. That He had given them in the first place what they had. He had blessed their crops in their fields. And it was acknowledging God and showing reverence for God to give those tithes year after year, week in and week out. So tithing was God's way, as I said, of raising His children, of training His people. Tithing, listen, tithing is a safeguard against one of our great dangers. And what is that? It is selfishness. It is wanting what we have for ourselves to enjoy upon ourselves, to use in a selfish way. And tithing is a safeguard against pride and selfishness. Tithing is one of God's ways that trains us to acknowledge Him and remember who He is and that He is the one who's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Can I hear an amen? That's the whole purpose. So God gave a command, and that's the way it was. But the problem was God's people, again, wanted to walk by their own understanding instead of God's way. And so they did. And they forsook the tithing. Or they slipped in their giving. They tried to take shortcuts and so forth. And then the prophet Malachi, one of many of God's prophets, this last book of the Old Testament, called their hand on it. And what did he have to say? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. What language he used. He asked the question, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, that is the people of God were saying, wherein have we robbed thee? In other words, that's preposterous. How have we robbed God? Malachi answered the question. In tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God rebuked His people through His prophet Malachi and said, you've robbed me. You've robbed me. You have taken what is rightfully mine and used it for yourself. And you can slice that word any way you want to, and you'll come back to this literal meaning of the Hebrew. You know what robbery means? It means robbery. And we understand that term. And you know, I'm not going to rob you. That would be foolish. But I'll tell you what's even more foolish. I certainly am not going to rob God. Not in my right mind. God just uses a term that we all are familiar with. He says, you've robbed me. So it was commenced before the law. It was commanded through Moses in the law. But then watch this. Tithing was commended by our Lord Jesus Christ after the law. Now we fast forward to New Testament time. What did Jesus have to say about this? Two verses I bring to your minds this morning. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees and He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's not good. But what did He say further? For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and I'll explain what those things are in a second, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Then He says this, judgment, mercy, and faith. Then He says this, these ought ye to have done, that is, judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, what's He referring to? Jesus was talking to these scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites. Our Sunday school lesson was on them this morning in terms of giving to the needy and praying and so forth. They did what they did in a meticulous way, but they missed the main things, the main teachings, the heart matters of the law. Jesus says, you make tithes even of the herbs, not just the crops in your fields, and not just of the big things. You tithe your income and all of that, but you want to make sure that you don't miss anything in the tithe, and you even tithe down to the herbs that you grow. And he says, by the same token, while you've done that, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are what he called judgment and mercy and faith. But then he says this, don't miss this. He says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So what Jesus was doing was not eliminating the need for tithing. He commended that. He was simply saying, there are important matters of the heart that you're overlooking. And so don't get caught up in the minute details, even in our finances. Don't get caught up in the dollars and the cents and the fine-tuning and all of that. Don't get so caught up that you miss the reason for the tithe. Don't leave it undone. That's what he says, plainly, clearly. Now, let me give you another example where Jesus commended tithing. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? Two guys that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, just like the one we talked about. Self-righteous, thought he was so good. And he came there and he didn't really talk to God, he talked to himself. I'm glad I'm not like this publican, this tax collector, and this and that and the other. Whereas the publican, the Bible tells us, he smote his breast, that is, he beat upon his chest, and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, in that story, Jesus describes the Pharisee, and here's a picture I want you to understand. Jesus is painting a picture of a godly, self-righteous man, not a righteous man in God's eyes, but he's commending this man in the sense that he was an example of a moral, upstanding, good man. Here's what the Pharisee said, Luke 18:12. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, I don't even know that I want to mention fasting after all the feasting on Thursday. But here's a guy who fasted twice a week. I think it might do some of us good, do good to fast once a week. Here's a guy fasting twice a week. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the problem was not with his fasting. Jesus did not condemn the man for his fasting. That was a noble thing. That was a good thing. Jesus did not condemn the man for his tithing. Certainly not. That was commendable. The problem was not the fasting. The problem was not the tithing. The problem was why he did those things. He did those things thinking all the while, these will earn me a good standing with God. And boy, was he ever wrong. Self-righteousness will get you nowhere. But my point in showing you that parable is, when Jesus painted the picture of a good man in the eyes of others and a righteous man in the eyes of others and himself and a religious man, he did so by pointing out he was a tithing, fasting man. That's a good thing, but not good to earn God's favor or God's salvation. Tithing was commenced before the law, commanded by the law, and commended by Christ. So we honor God by obedience. And one of the things the Bible is clear on, and you can try to reason it away, justify it any way you want to, as far as not wanting to tithe or thinking of that. But listen, the Bible says the tithe belongs to God. And it is a matter, plain and simple, of obeying God. The question is, are we going to honor God with our obedience? The second way that we honor God with our giving is when we honor Him and give as a top priority. Notice again what it says in Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Now, we're not familiar probably with the term first fruits. Remember, we're talking here in Bible times of people who had agriculture, farming, livestock. That was a way of life for most people. That's why he says in the very next verse, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. because they had grapes, they had olives, they had herds, they had fields, they had corn, they had this and that. So the first fruits, people living in that time understood what God meant. Do we understand what He means? Maybe not. First fruits means the first part of the harvest. The harvest didn't come in all in a day. The harvest begins to come in. And so it's a reminder, what do you give God? You give Him the first. You give Him the best. You give God off the top instead of what's left at the bottom of the barrel. Sometimes people will ask, or at least they'll think, this question will go through their mind. Should we tithe? Is a person supposed to tithe from the gross income or from the net income? Well, let's just ask a question here. What's the government expect? The government takes it off the top, don't they? Come on. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You're talking about the power of government now. You're talking about the power of government. They have the power to tax. May I remind you that God's power is greater than any government power. God has all power. You see, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? We say, but they take it from us. Well, God can take it all from us. God gave it all to us. You see, that's what we need to see. Everything we have is here because He's good and He's generous to us. And so we need to make priority giving the way that we do business in our tithes and in our offerings. A person who quibbles over the 10% and whether you ought to give out of the, you know, the gross income, the net income. The problem, listen to me, the problem is not the 10%, the problem is the 100%. It's how we see it all. We miss the point that all of it comes from God. You say, but I work for my money. Well, who gives you the strength to work? Who gives you the job? Who gives you the skill? Come on. A person has a problem with 10%. It's not the 10%. It's the 100% that is the problem. Let me give you a good Bible principle. This covers a lot of territory. In fact, I could have given you a mini sermon with this right here. You said, well, why didn't you, preacher? I'll just throw this in. This is a good one to hang your thoughts on. Are you ready? We're talking about giving the first fruits. This is the principle that we ought to approach life. Give God the first day of every week. That's today, the Lord's day. Give God the first part of every day. That's the quiet time, the devotional time. Start your day with God in prayer and Bible reading. And then give God the first part of every dollar. That's a good principle. Live by it. Give God the first day of every week. Give God the first part of every day. And give God the first part of every dollar. Instead of giving God the first part, some of us want to give God the leftovers. In fact, how many people would say, if you're honest today, I just can't afford to tithe. You know why? Because you're paying this, you're paying that, you're in debt here, you're in debt there. And your attitude is, I'll give God what's left. And sometimes there's more month left at the end of the money. And you don't have any to give. You give God the top. And if you're going to rob, don't rob from God. Huh? Don't rob from God. He gets the first fruits. It's very quiet in here. Give Him the first fruits. Amen? The first fruits. We honor God when our giving is to Him a top priority. The next one. We honor God when we give consistently and faithfully. You may remember what I read there from Malachi. Maybe you didn't remember it, but you heard it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The Bible teaches the principle of storehouse giving. And what is the storehouse? Well, for Malachi, in those days and even days before, it was the house of God. You remember there was a temple. And then after Old Testament times were over, between Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew, the synagogues came about. There was one temple. Before that, even the tabernacle. Then the temple, a permanent structure. And then in between the Testaments, when the people of God came back from captivity and they settled into the land, there was no temple, though it was rebuilt eventually, and the synagogues began to crop up. And they had synagogues in different cities and localities. Those were the houses of worship. And then we understand in New Testament times, it was the churches. And those churches became the storehouse. You say, how do you know that? Well, Malachi 3:10, I'll read it again to you. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's a reference to the temple. And then in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, Paul writing to that church said, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you, notice nobody's excluded, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And what he's saying there, in essence, is this. Bring to the storehouse. Let every one of you, as God has prospered you, bring it into the treasury. That's what that word store means. The treasury house, the storehouse. You say, well, I can give to God this way and that way. The primary way is through the local church. The local church, as it was the temple, as it was the synagogue, the principle still exists to give to God's work on God's day in God's measure, and that is the tithe. Now, tithing is different than the world's way of thinking. And the world thinks this way. And sometimes we buy into this kind of thinking in our giving, that when we're not at church, then we don't need to give. Because, you know, think about that principle, how it works in the world. If you go to the ball game, you pay to go into the ball game. If you go to the movies, you pay to get into the movies. If you go to Walmart, you go through the checkout, the last time I checked, they don't let you out without paying. You go and you get what you want and you pay for what you get. And sometimes, listen to me, I say it with love, but sometimes we buy into this mentality that if we're not at church, we didn't hear a sermon, we didn't hear the choir sing, we weren't there, we didn't get anything, therefore we're not going to give anything. Come on, it happens. Let me encourage you, if you miss a Sunday or two or three, make it up. It's still God's money. It needs to be given. It's not yours. You say, but I wasn't there. That's irrelevant. Because it's not yours. You see, it's a mindset of getting something and paying for what we get, which is the farthest away from tithing that could possibly be. So, God deserves our tithes, and we should be consistent, and we should be faithful. And the reason we do that is because we acknowledge Him as being the most faithful. He's faithful to give us everything that we have, and He does that moment by moment. One last thing, and I'm done. And that is this. I want you to think about honoring God by giving cheerfully. We honor God by giving cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9 and verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, that's the key, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And what God is saying is, it's not so much the amount, it's the attitude with which you give that's important to God. And God loves a cheerful giver. There was this little child, and the parents were trying to teach the child about the things I'm preaching about, giving the tithe and so forth, and giving the offering. And he was learning like we all have to learn. And so they thought they would kind of put him to a little test. And but as they went to church that morning, got in the car, and all dressed up and ready to go, they gave this little boy a dollar and a quarter. And they told the little boy, said, you can put in the offering plate whichever one you want. Choice is up to you. And so after the message, after the sermon, after the service, they're on the way home. And they talked to the little boy and they said, son, which one did you decide to give? He said, well, I remember the preacher one time preaching about God loves a cheerful giver. And so I gave the quarter because I could give that a lot more cheerfully than I could that dollar. Well, that sometimes pegs us, doesn't it? It does, let's just say. You know, we talk about sacrificial giving. We talk about giving till it hurts. No, don't give till it hurts. Give till it feels good. Give till there's joy. The word there is hilarious giving. That is overjoyed giving. God loves givers who don't do it because they have to do it. That is, It's not grudging. They're passing the plates again. And it's not just out of duty. Oh, well, I guess, you know. It's joyful. I wonder how many of us, let's be honest, that we really look forward to the man that passed the plates. And I really wonder sometimes in a service like this, maybe we should pass the plates at the end of the service. That would be a way to apply the message, wouldn't it? All right. And here's what Malachi said. I've mentioned him before. In chapter 1, Malachi challenged the people about their attitude in giving. Here's what he said. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what they were doing. They were not giving the best animals from the herd as an offering to make a sacrifice. They were looking out one that was straggling around, one that was limping, one that was sick, one that was almost dead. And they were saying in their hearts, they were saying, well, this won't make any difference to God. I'll just give this lame animal. I'll just give this sick one because he's going to die pretty soon anyway. But it did make a difference to God because it showed their heart. They were not really grateful. And they were not really giving out of gratitude, and they were not really giving cheerfully. They were giving out of a sense of have to. And it was burdensome. And it was a weariness to them. Do you know if you have the right heart for God, this sermon and this issue will not burden you in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Let me share this verse with you, and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And listen, and His commandments are not grievous. That word grievous means burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And when we keep His commandments, they're not burdensome. It's not that we have to do it, it's that we get to do it. It's that we want to do it. It's that it reflects how we feel in our heart toward Him. Listen, do we really realize how good God is to us? Do we really realize that God is the greatest giver? He's the most generous giver. We're entering the Christmas time, the candle of hope and all these other candles, and Jesus, the Christ candle. Do we realize that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? And then we have the wrong attitude or a rotten attitude about giving? Come on. Do we really understand what God has given to us? The Bible tells me and you in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That is, if I got what was coming to me and what I deserved, I'd go straight to hell. Eternal death and damnation. The wages of my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That says it all, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, seal this message to our hearts, I pray. And Lord, forgive us where our giving has been off track or neglected altogether. Father, forgive us when we've given less than we should have. Forgive us also when we've given with the wrong motivation. Lord, set us on the path that we will understand how good a giver You are, how great a giver, how generous a giver. You gave Your only Son. How could we ever withhold from You all that You deserve? And You've made it so clear. So help us to obey You, show our love for You, be faithful to You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.